Father's Day, Father's Day, my, my. How many of you have fathers? You're going, duh. What's wrong with the pastor? All of you have fathers. Like them or hate them. You got a dad somewhere. You know, there's good news. If you got a dad, you know, and there's some real jerks out there. Okay? There are. Let's face it, we're not perfect. It's not a perfect world. And if you got a dad that just really, you have a hard time even saying the word father or dad, the good news is that the father that Linda sang about just now, our father, can replace the sadness that you might feel in your heart about your father. So we do have a father in heaven. And he's a good father. Never lets anybody down, keeps all his promises. That's the good news. We've been talking about God's grace in the Old Testament. You know, my wife was not able to come this morning, and I was just worshiping this morning. I woke up and I was so full of praise to God. I had to worship a little bit before I left. And Marty, that's why I was late. I had to worship before I left, and my wife was joining with me, and we were singing a medley of songs. One I shared with you a few weeks ago, and we were just singing together a medley of songs, and my heart was so full of how gracious and wonderful God is, that I got so excited. And she goes, "What are you preaching on today?" And I just launched into my sermon. My wife was sitting there, and the dog was coming over looking at me. "What's wrong with him?" You know, and it was funny. My wife started laughing because the dog was sitting right in front of me looking straight at me. And I was preaching to her, you know. And she just was all intent. I don't know what she thought I was saying, but, you know, I wasn't saying good dog or anything like that. But, you know, I enjoy worshiping God. Do you? Huh? What would you rather be doing today? Can you think of something you'd rather be doing? Can you? Oh, in heaven. Well, yeah. Yeah, Jules says I want to be in heaven. Well, you know, Paul said that too. You know, I'd rather be with the Lord than with you. But, you know, the reality is, at least for me, I don't know about you. I can't think of another place I'd rather be today than right here worshiping God. It's wonderful. It's a beautiful day, isn't it? Gorgeous. And if we're here with God's people, with hearts full of joy. And if your heart isn't full of joy this morning, just give me a little bit of time. Let's turn to God's Word. We're going to fill our hearts with joy. You know, as I'm studying through the Old Testament, and I'm stuck in the Old Testament right now, because I've disciplined myself to do that, because that's what we're studying. We're studying about God's grace in the Old Testament. So many times the God in the Old Testament gets a bad rap. And we treat the God of the Old Testament as though he's a different God than the God of the New Testament. Oh, the Old Covenant, you know, that was okay, but the New Covenant's better. Oh, the God of the Old Testament, you know, he was always beating up on people and he was mean and all. But the God of the New Testament. Well, good news, folks, this morning, the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament is the God of today. He's not some schizophrenic, bipolar person. God is the same today and tomorrow and forevermore. He's not changed. He hasn't changed at all. And the more I read the Old Testament, the more I realize how God is such a loving, gracious God. I'm going to link two things this morning. I'm going to lock them together because they are locked in together. And that is two things. God is a gracious God. And let us worship Him. God is gracious, and gracious acts of God lead to worship. It's a natural response to God's grace. So you're going to have to excuse me. I'm going to weave those two together this morning. Because every time I find God's acts of grace, I find humans worshiping. Worship, I believe, and I'm finding it more and more. As I focus on the Old Testament, I'm realizing more and more that worship is like a hidden jewel. It's a hidden jewel in the Bible. And it's always connected to grace. You can turn to any book of the Old Testament, and you will discover that worship is woven into every fiber the Old Testament, every book. Every time the hand of God is manifested in liberation of God's people, the natural response is a burst of worship. The first thing people do when confronted by God's grace is to worship. So to me, it's evident that everywhere Abraham, if you just look at the life of Abraham, you will find that everywhere Abraham went, he worshiped God. Everywhere Abraham went, he built an altar, an altar to offer the sacrifices and a place of worship. Genesis 12, if you want to look them up, I won't read them all this morning. Genesis 12, verses 7 and 8. Genesis 13, verse 18. Genesis 22, verse 9. Some examples. I mean, all through the story of Abraham, you will find worship. Abraham worshiping God. So here's the catch. We spend our lives as Christians calling upon God, asking Him to come through the power of His Holy Spirit, attempting to contact Him. And we say we want to know Him. But when He appears at the door and knocks, we open it a crack and we slam it. Oh my goodness, it's God. What are we going to do? The thing we've been praying for, the thing we've been hoping for, the thing we've been talking about, He's there, He's at the door, He's knocking, He's ready to come in, He's ready to be our friend, He's ready to fellowship with us, He's ready to worship with us, but we're surprised and shocked. He appears at the door, we open the crack, we look out, we see God, and we're startled, surprised that He would really appear. We never thought it would actually happen. C.S. Lewis. You know, there's 1,000 theories and about God. You hear them all the time. Everybody has their opinion and their theory about God. But I believe the best way to prove that He's there is simply to experience Him. Simply experience Him. Isn't that exactly what worship is all about? Really, isn't it? Didn't we just spend half an hour trying to come in contact with and touch and reach out and touch God and to feel God's presence in our lives, to feel the Holy Spirit moving in the worship experience? That's really what worship is all about. It's a natural response of the human who has experienced the touch of God's grace in their lives. You see, when there's grace, there's worship. When there's worship, then grace has been experienced. Grace and worship. Grace and worship. Someone once said that if you haven't experienced the hand of God's grace in your life, then you will never know the true heart of worship and praise. Whew! Does that leave you thinking? If you haven't experienced the hand of God in your life, then you will never really know the true heart of worship. And if you really want to enter into a true spirit of worship, begin to recount the evidence of God's hand in your life. Huh? If you really want to enter into true worship, Begin to recount the blessings. Begin to recount experiences in your life. I look around and I see faces of people who have felt the hand of God. I know all of you have. And it's easy to pick out one example. This morning I'm going to pick on Pete. If you think Pete sitting here in the church is not an act of God's hand, then you need to listen to the story. I've already told it. Ask Pete, he'll tell you. You think if it's anything short of God's grace, then you need to ask Pete, because Pete has a story to tell. And he loves to tell it. And Jewel loves to tell it too. She'll tell it for him if you let her. Just tell her to be quiet. Let Pete tell it. Huh? Quiet, Jewel. Let's hear Pete. All of us have at some point in our life received the grace of God. It flows into our lives. It flows like water into our lives. All of us can say, at some point in my life, I felt the hand of God. I heard Him knocking on the door of my life. Yeah. To feel the evidence of God's hand in our lives is a powerful thing. If you've ever felt it, you'll know what I'm talking about. It'll believe me, it'll prime your pumps. It'll start your engine. It'll light the fire. And it's that fire that burns in our hearts, knowing that we have a gracious God, knowing that God loves us, that God cares for us, that even in the midst of the darkest hours in our lives, God is present. He is there. He is that light that shines in the darkness. He is that fire in our lives that burns deep in our souls. What has God done in your life? What has He done? You know, someone once said this, and I don't know exactly who it was, but I wrote it down and I had it on a slip of paper, and it was interesting because as I was studying, I have pieces of paper that appear in my Bible, you know, or they're there for a long time, I don't know. But they just, and this one just popped out as I was studying for the sermon this week. And this is what it said: our greatest need is to recognize our need. Huh? We have a culture in America that doesn't need anything. In fact, we have so much. We spend all our days and our waking moments trying to figure out how to work our cell phones. I only know a few functions on my cell phone. I really only wanted it as a phone. But they tell me there are hundreds of functions. And every so often I hit the wrong button and I go off into this weird world of all kinds of functions. And I go, what, wait a minute. Make me a simple phone, please. Just make me a phone. I don't want a computer. I don't want all this texting stuff. I want just a phone. And they tell me now that the new iPhone, is it? Oh my goodness. I want to go back to, you know, the old days. Hello, yes. I want it simple. Don't give me something that's so complex. We live in a complex world that tells us we can have anything we want right at our fingertips. All we have to do is type it out or write it out or call or whatever. We have it all. I'll tell you, and I'm more convinced that our greatest need is to recognize our need. And you know what our need is? Our greatest need is to know God. We are entering into a postmodern milieu, a postmodern culture that is so locked into having and to knowing and to owning and to, you know, it just boggles my mind. And we don't really understand that we need God. Huh. You think you're alone on that one? That was Moses' greatest need. Did you know that? Moses needed to know God. He knew about God. He was told the story about how God rescued him from destruction, from certain death as a baby. His mother repeated that story over and over and over again. He had heard about God. He had studied about God. He had even attempted to help God. So here was Moses stumbling around in the sands of the desert, wandering around aimlessly, not knowing where he was going, herding a bunch of dumb, stupid sheep. Imagine, one of the princes of Egypt herding sheep. Not only that, totally dependent on a Midianite priest for his livelihood. Totally dependent. Talk about going from power and strength and riches and owning everything to suddenly wandering around the desert with a bunch of dumb sheep, and he's totally dependent on his father-in-law, who is a Midianite priest with 7 daughters. Lord have mercy. And one of them got him real quick. Probably the oldest. Real quick. I tried to get into it. I tried to understand that. I tried to focus, and I tried to envision when poor Moses, who had it all figured out, he was going to lead a mighty army against the Pharaoh. There were many coups. The Pharaoh, the Hyksos came in, and they took over the Egyptians. And then there was other groups that tried to overthrow the Egyptian monarchy. And Moses figured, hey, I can do it. I got the army behind me. I can take over. So I'll kill one guy. That'll be the start of this overthrow. Now, God had a better plan, a bigger plan than that. So here's Moses. And you want to know what mindset or what mood Moses was in out there in the desert? Do you want to know? It's reflected in the name that he gave his first son. Gershom, which meant, I'm an alien. Excuse me? Imagine naming your first son, I'm in the blues. Or, I'm depressed. And your son grows up, first girl he meets, hi, I'm depressed. What's your name? I'm depressed. No, I want your name. I'm depressed. That's my name. I'm depressed. Or, I'm in the blues. He named his son, I'm an alien. Can you imagine him going up to the first time he meets a girl? Hi, I'm an alien. Phew, really? You're an alien. Okay, what planet did you come from? Did you step off of a UFO? What? Weird. Isn't that weird? That's what he named his first son. I am an alien. That sort of reflects on how Moses really thought, how he was feeling. Praise God. Somewhere between the first and the second son. Somewhere between the birth of Gershom and the birth of Eleazar, we have a change in Moses. Somewhere out there wandering around the mountainsides, herding sheep, he comes in contact with God. The real God, not the philosophical God of Egypt. The real God. He names his second son Eliezer, God was my helper. There's a light going on. The first step on his journey back to God. Moses recognizes that God helped him. That God saved his life and brought him out of Egypt. Out, yes, into the desert. Out, yes, to herding sheep. Yes, totally dependent on his father-in-law. God help any man that's dependent on his father-in-law. Okay, but God saved his life. And a light goes on in Moses' head, and he begins to realize, you know what? God saved my life. What did he save my life for? There must have been a reason. He's beginning to think. He's not out there all moody and blue wandering around. Now he's beginning to think. Aha, there's a reason. There's a reason why I'm here, out here herding sheep. God has a purpose in my life. God is a gracious God. God is a loving God. God is a caring God. Moses has started the journey back. By the time we get to chapter 18, and we're going to make a big jump. But here we are in chapter 18. You got your Bibles? By the way, some of you last week were a little wondering where I found the reading that I read and the story. You got to understand, and I'll tell you real quick, that when people sat down to translate Bibles, that King James did not translate everything exactly the same way the NIV is, or Phillips Bible, or Moffat Bible. And it's a long story. And if you want to ask me about how that happens, I'll talk to you after church. I did it last week. I'll do it this week too. How is it that one Bible reads one way and another Bible reads another way? It's an interesting concept, but you need to talk to me. Chapter 18, Genesis. We're going to jump. There's a lot that goes on from the beginning. Or I'm sorry, not Genesis, but Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18, we have an interesting story taking place here. You see, Moses now has led the children of Israel out of Egypt. By the hand of God, he separated the sea. By the hand of God, the Egyptians were destroyed. By the hand of God, the Amalekites were destroyed. You see, by the hand of God, and every time there's grace, there's worship. When there's grace, there's worship. When there's grace, there's worship. Do you get it? When there's grace, there's what? Worship. And here we have, in chapter 18, Jethro, that father-in-law that Moses depended on for so long, he's bringing the kids and the wife back. Oh, well, where were they? Where were they? How come Moses sent his wife and children to live with pops? Lack of faith? A little worried that maybe the Egyptians might kill his family? Huh, they go live with dad. Listen, dear, there's going to be a little problem at work. Things are going to get heated up. Things are going to get dangerous. So I'm going to put you on the plane, and you're going to go to live with dad for just a little while. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian, the father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. So, how did he hear? Did he have a Palm Pilot, or did he have a phone? Did Jethro had some inside line so that he could talk to Moses? The victory of Israel was spread throughout the land. Everybody knew, my goodness, watch out for the Israelites, because if they pass through your community, you better just open up a big wide path and let them through, because their God is a mighty God. He is a gracious God. He is a God that wins battles for them. So guess what? Don't even take them on. He's a powerful God. Oh yeah, Jethro heard through the grapevine. Very accurate. Some guy comes galloping into camp, you know, on his camel. Camels are really slow, you know. Jethro, guess what? Take the kids back. It's clear now. It's safe. The God of Moses is a mighty God. He's a warrior God. He's a God who protects his people. He's a gracious God. He's a loving God. It's clear now. It's safe. You can bring the kids back. And so Jethro gets on the next camel out of town. He and the family, you know. They all load up. Four-door camel. SUV camel, whatever you want to call it. And they head out. Here they are now. Here they are. Wow, I love this. Yeah, here comes, now I'm an alien. And here comes God was my helper. And Zipporah. And they come back, and Moses is so happy to see them. He's so happy he kisses his father-in-law. How many of you kissed your father-in-law lately? He gives him a big smack on the cheek, I hope. Anyways, he kisses his father-in-law. He bows down to his father. He's grateful to his father-in-law for what his father-in-law did. He protected his children and his wife for a while. But he's happy to see them. He's just like a puppy dog. He's so happy to see his father-in-law. And verse 7, so Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him, and they greeted each other, and then they went into the tent. And Moses, listen to this now. I want you to hear this. I think you need to hear this. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. How the Lord had saved them. Did you hear that? How the Lord. Not Moses. Not this great general, this great prince of Egypt. The Lord had saved them. I hear a song. Do you hear a song? I hear in the words of Moses here in chapter 8, I hear a song that is so beautiful and so wonderful. Moses has started to put together the puzzle of his life. He's begun to hear the glory story that is starting. He's beginning to sing a song of salvation, and he sings it louder and louder. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a slave like me. I once was lost, wandering in the Midian desert. Once was lost, but now I am found. I was blind and stubborn and arrogant and proud, but now I see. Do you hear the song? And what does he see? What does he see? He's singing a song. He's singing a song so loud and so excited. He is so animated. He is so pumped up. He is so jubilant. He is so much into worship that even Jethro, the Midianite priest, can't contain himself. Do you see it? I see it. He can't even contain himself. Moses is so excited about the gracious God that he serves, the God that brought them through the desert, the God that took them through the Red Sea, the God that protected them from their enemies. And he's telling his father-in-law this story, and his father-in-law is on the edge of his seat. His eyes are bugged out. He can't believe the things that he hears coming from Moses' lips. This guy that was herding sheep not so long ago is now the leader of a mighty nation. And Jethro was delighted. Oh man, the English language is so lame. Delighted. Oh, I was delighted. Come on. Jethro was excited. He was pumped. He was unbelievable because, you know, listen, here it goes. He's so excited and to hear about all the things the Lord had done in Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. And this is what he said. This Midianite priest, this man who really didn't worship God, this is what he said. Praise be to the Lord. Huh? He didn't have to say that. He could have said, yeah, well, great, Moses. I'm glad you're happy now. You're not all depressed and you don't feel like an alien anymore. I'm glad this thing worked out for you. Good. Here's the kids. Bye. He didn't do that, did he? No, come on. You got the story right in front of you. Just come on, imagine, folks. Imagine what's going on here. Yeah, this is a boiled down, watered down version of it. But here he is so excited after Moses has told him this story. And Moses is doing a little dance as he's telling the story. Dad, you should have seen the Egyptians. And he's dancing around and he's praising God. And Jethro gets all caught up this. And he says, wow, that's incredible. Praise to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and Pharaohs, who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know the Lord is greater than all. Hoo-hoo. All who? Can't hardly talk. All the gods. Oh, you mean even greater than the Midianite gods? Even greater than the gods that he had worshipped? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. How do you know about Jethro's testimony? Because we heard Moses' testimony there in verse 8. But now we have Jethro's testimony. And guess what? Jethro was so excited about what the God of Moses has done, how God led the children of Israel, that guess what he does? He can't help himself. He runs around, he runs out into his SUV, and he pulls this big trunk out of the back of the SUV, and he's digging through the trunk, and he's looking for gifts to give to God of Moses.
And he goes out and he tells his herdsmen that came along and followed the SUV. Well, I guess, well, there was something there anyways, because it says he offered a sacrifice to God. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. You know, someone doesn't enter into worship lightly. You know, we go, where are you going today? I'm going to church. Oh, really? Oh, okay. What does that mean to you? What does it mean to you to go to church? Huh?
Well, I've been doing it for 45 years. Every Sabbath I get up, I'm at the door at 8 o'clock waiting for them to open up. What do you do in church? What is it you are doing in church? Just tell me. Oh, I'm going to hear the preacher preach.
Oh, yeah? Okay, good. You can do that at home. Turn on your television. No big deal. You are going to church to worship God. If there's another reason for us being here this morning, then we need to reevaluate why we even have a building here. All right? We need to reevaluate why we spend the money we spend. Because we are here to worship God. Huh? Lock in, folks. Lock it in. Oh, but we got to go to the barbecue. It's Father's Day today. Is that more important than worshiping God? Then you better go do it. Well, you know, I just don't feel like it today. You know, I don't know. Is that the reasoning? Moses knew. It was suddenly becoming apparent to him why he worshiped God. By the way, I challenge you, and I'm going to go back this week because I challenged myself and I didn't realize it till this morning. And I go, whoops. So here's an oops for you guys. Go back to the beginning of Exodus, if you will, and read the whole scenario up to this point. And I could have done this probably quickly if I'd had my laptop working, but you guys that are all savvy on that stuff, you could probably do it in about 30 seconds. But go back to the beginning of Exodus, and I want you to find for me a place where Moses really, really worships God in the truest sense. Find it. Just read it. I read it real quick, and I'll have to tell you that when I look at chapter 18, I really see that Moses is really in it. He suddenly, the lights come on. All the gracious acts of God all come piling in all at once, and they just dump on him. And he sits there and he goes, wow. Look what God has done. Remember that the temple hasn't been, the sanctuary hasn't been built yet. Is God's trying to teach Moses what worship is all about. And Moses is catching on. He's beginning to sing the song. I've heard a mighty throng, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread to what? You know the words? To all the lands Jesus saves. The word's out now. Jethro's got it. Moses has got it. Have the children of Israel got it? Not yet. Have mercy. Didn't they experience the same thing that Moses experienced? Didn't they walk across on dry land? Didn't they see the Amalekites destroyed? Didn't they see the Egyptians obliterated? Didn't they see all the acts of God? Is it only Moses and Jethro that understand worship? What's it all about? What's wrong with the children of Israel? Why don't they get it? Why haven't the lights come on? It takes a while. It takes a few more gracious acts of God before they fully understand. Where are you at this morning? Do you understand? Do you understand that grace is what comes before worship. Do you understand that it takes your conscious acknowledgement of God's gracious acts in your life, and those acts then become a song that you sing? Huh? Moses wrote one. Miriam wrote one. Jethro wrote one. The shortest one. What was it? Praise be to the Lord. You like that? How do you think he did that? Praise be to the Lord. Praise be to the Lord. Do you think that's how he did it? Praise be to the Lord. Moses, come here. Moses, praise be to the Lord. Come on, Moses. Praise, you know, come on. Folks, when we come to worship God, let's put a little zip into it. Let's put a little life in it. Let's put a little joy in it. Or maybe you still feel like an alien in the land, huh? Is that how you feel? I know it's real hard for us Anglos. Shoot. Maybe that's what happened to Moses. He didn't marry an Israelite. Oh. He married someone who knew how to... Well, we won't talk about women and what they can do to us guys. You know, they can really put pizzazz in our lives, can't they? You think that's the end of the story? What do you think? What else do you think is going to happen? You got Moses and Jethro jumping around. Who knows what they did? Hey, you've seen some of those dances they do over there? They have a campfire and they leap over them and they do this little thing. I don't know. I don't know how Anglo Moses was. I don't know how waspy he was. I don't know what. But all I know is that there was joy in the camp. You want to know why? Because if you go on, we have Jethro proclaiming God is greater. And then he brings a burnt offering. And a few tents down, we have Aaron sitting out there looking at the sky. Beautiful night, isn't it? You start sniffing. Man, somebody's got a barbecue going. What's that smell? Come on, you read it. I'm not making something up. Read it. It says, Aaron came with all the elders of Israel. There was a party going on, and it's over in Moses' tent, and Jethro's jumping around and making a lot of noise, and Moses is banging around making a lot of noise, and Aaron's going, hey, I want to be part of this action, man. So he goes down to the tent. He calls all the elders of Israel. He says, something's really happening down there. Let's go, guys. Let's check it out. Moses is... I hope he's okay, because he and his dad, you know, they may not get along too well. And this isn't Father's Day, so there's no cards being sent to anybody. But they're having a barbecue. Something's going on. I can smell it. You know, the Bible, can I say something here? If you just read the Bible like you read the newspaper or you read just anything, there's no life in it. You got to use your sanctified imaginations, folks. Please read between the lines. Just don't read the story like I used to. Oh, that's good, you know. Stop and listen and think. Put another dimension into the Bible. Put some life into it. These were people like you and me. And they're happy and they're excited and they're praising God. They're dancing around saying, the Lord has delivered us. The Lord has saved us from the Egyptians. And Jethro has just experienced the infilling of the Holy Spirit in his life. And he's excited and he's praising God and he's thanking God. And he's saying, Moses, bring out the barbecue. Let's have some food here. Let's have a party, because guess how I know that? Just read your Bible, okay? That's all you got to do. Because it says that Aaron came with all the elders to Israel to eat bread. Well, that means to have a meal. So they were cooking something, and they came to eat. It doesn't say, I wish it did. It doesn't really say a whole lot about what Aaron thought. But you know what? Aaron was kind of a stoic anyways. He was raised in Egypt. And he married an Israelite. And, you know, his life was really a mess, you know. He was a slave all of his life. And then Moses came along. But the party was going on. A huge feast. A huge feast. All the elders, excuse me, how many Israelites did we say, estimate, that crossed the Red Sea? There's a lot of different theories. Some people say close to 3 million. Some people say only 300,000. Some people say only 3,000. Come on, guys. The pyramids were not built with 3,000 Israelites. They didn't have cranes. They didn't have bulldozers. All they had were human hands. I'm going to lean towards the 3 million number. Remember I told you it would take how long to cross the Red Sea? 5,000 men abreast, shoulder to shoulder, crossing the Red Sea, 3 days. All right? The campsite, just the campsite of the children of Israel, was as big as one of our states. Huge camp. They've discovered the campsites, by the way. They found them. Huge, huge campsites. This was a major, major movement, folks. Please read between the lines. The economy of Egypt depended upon 3.5 million slaves, and in one night, they're gone. And Pharaoh's sitting there going, gone by the hand of God. Not only that, the best of his soldiers are drowned in the Red Sea. Historians, the Egyptians never recorded the bad things that happened. Always the good. They're real pessimists. I mean, real optimists. Real optimists. Let me tell you, a lot of bad things happened to them. What would happen? Well, we won't get into what would happen in America if certain things went on. It would blow us away. But here's a quote. Worship is the predominant religious activity of the believer. John Dibdall, Dr. John Dibdall, Walla Walla College. Did you hear that? I know that's important. I got to quote Doctor. He's a friend of mine too, so I know him. Worship is the predominant religious activity of the believer. And why are our churches half full? I was going to say half empty, but I'm an optimist. Why are our churches half full? What's all this?
The preaching's not so great there. We don't like the music.
Is that really what it's about? You come here to come in contact and touch with God. Isn't that it? And I guarantee you that 20 years from now, the music's going to be different in here. And I'll be sitting on the back row going, oh, man. Unless I learn like Moses, like Jethro, unless I learn that I am here to worship God and to study His Word. I like this one. Another quote. From the same man, John Dibdall, president of Walla Walla College for I don't know how long. Long time. Great theologian, wonderful man. Book, by the way, if you want a copy of the book, it's I believe you ordered some, but we can always order more. It's a great book that I've been reading. Here's another quote. Those who experience grace worship. Those who experience grace worship. Those who experience grace worship. I was doing that to my wife this morning, and my dog was going, cocking her head. Those who experience grace worship. Do you get it? Can you say it? Those who experience grace worship. I didn't say that now. So you can't go home and say, Pastor Munson's got this new thing. No. This is a theology teacher, missionary from Thailand, a friend of mine, a writer, a president of a college. Those who experience grace worship. He also went on to say this. Only those who worship know the true character of God's grace. Whew. Yeah? Man, that ought to make us sit up in our pews. That ought to make us jump up and shout.
Let me tell you something. If you have not learned to worship, and you know, we have, as a pastor, you have no idea what I see from the front. Only God helps me look past some of this. You would never imagine the glazed eyes I've seen on Sabbath mornings, the heads nodding, sleeping. Oh, and I wasn't preaching. Don't you dare say that. Yeah, it was his preaching that put me to sleep. Don't you say that. I have seen entire rows of people in churches sound asleep. And I say to myself, what are you doing here? Why are you here? To sleep? Go home and sleep. God help us. Only those who worship know the true character of God's grace. John Dibdall, Louis Vendon, Ellen White. Who else do you want to put on there? I'll put my name to the bottom of that one. Well, enough said. Time's up. But you know what? Though he slay me, yet will I worship him.